A friend of mine recently took his son to McDonald's, ordered a large French fry and a couple of Cokes, and they sat down and began to have some fellowship together. And after a little while, the smell of those fries started tempting my friend. And you know how McDonald's fries smell. They have a way of grabbing your attention. And he looked over at the table and saw those fries in front of his son. And he reached over for a few of the fries. And as he was reaching for the fries, his son slapped his hand. He said, "Those aren't your fries." And kind of startled his dad a little bit. And my friend said, "You know, at that moment, I had three thoughts race through my mind. The first thought," he said, "was my child forgot that I am the source of the fries. The second thought was I control the fries and I could take them away from him. And the third thought was I don't really need his fries. I could buy my own." Now, those three truths certainly apply to Christian stewardship. My child forgot I'm the source of the fries. Secondly, I control the fries and I could take them away. And thirdly, I don't really need his fries. I could buy my own. You see, Christian stewardship and grace giving is not a matter of how generous I will be with my money, but it is a matter of how much of God's money will I keep for myself. Even as the youngster forgot who provided the fries, sometimes we can get this matter of stewardship out of perspective when we really consider what it is that God would have us to do. Now, one of the leading psychiatrists in our land recently reported that giving is an important criteria for mental health. In fact, he wrote that generous people are rarely mentally ill. Now, Lancaster Baptist Church is a giving and a generous church, but in the interest of the mental health of the guy next to you, I'm going to talk about how to be a generous person for the next few minutes. I'm going to talk to you about what it means to let God's grace really be at work in your heart. Now, when I think about generosity, I think about the Macedonian churches of the first century. There is not another place in the Scriptures where we really learn about the matter of grace working in the hearts of God's people as Christians, like we do in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse number 2 says that these Macedonian Christians, in the middle of a difficult time, in the middle of a time of poverty, in the middle of a time of Roman taxation, were yet generous and liberal in their offering, which they sent to the Apostle Paul. It says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. When I look at the church of Macedonia, when I think about the fact that they were in poverty and they were in difficulty and yet they were liberal to participate in the offering taken for the church at Jerusalem, I stop and I ask myself, what causes Christians like that to sacrifice? What would cause a bunch of Christians who were at the bottom of their barrel, who were having some difficulties in their own province, who were going through what could be classified as a recessionary time, a time of high taxation, what would cause Christians like that to be generous with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or we could entitle this message, "Why do some people share French fries and some people don't?" And the answer comes down to a word that is repeated time and time again in this chapter, and it is the word grace. It is God's grace that makes the difference. You see, I want you to notice several quick factors about the Macedonian church with me that I think will help you and help me to realize really what was going on in their hearts as they participated in the offering for the church at Jerusalem. Notice, first of all, in the Scriptures that they were growing in grace. These believers were growing in grace. You see, grace is an inner working or an inner disposition created by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, within every believer, there is the fleshly desire and there is the desire that God's Spirit produces, that inner working or that inner disposition of grace. Now, I suppose in their flesh, the Macedonian church could have said, "Hey, we're having tough times of our own. Tell the folks over at Jerusalem, we're sorry, but we're not going to be able to help this time around." I suppose in their flesh, they could have had that kind of a reaction. But because of the Holy Spirit working within them, They said, hey, we don't want to miss this opportunity. We want to be a part of what is going on in the city of Jerusalem. And so they were growing in grace. Now, a few things about grace. First of all, grace is the inspiration of stewardship. Grace is the inspiration of stewardship. It's the motivating factor of the Holy Spirit that causes us to reach out, to see a need, and to take the lead. The Bible says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or we remind you of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. It does not say initially, we remind you of the bountiful financial blessings of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. It says, we remind you of the grace of God, how that God poured out His love and His grace upon these people. Grace was their inspiration. It was God's grace at work in their heart. They were thankful for salvation. They were thankful for God's presence in their life. And so as an outflowing of that inner working, God's grace is evidence. The Bible tells us in verse 2 about a very interesting equation spiritually. And I want you to notice it. It says how that in a great trial of affliction, notice that word affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty, notice the word poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. You see, here we see in verse number 2 that in spite of their affliction, in spite of their poverty, that when grace becomes a part of the equation, the answer to the question is that they are able, even with poverty and difficulty, to be liberal because of the grace of God. You see, when grace is at work, we don't look for reasons not to give, but when grace is at work, we look for ways to give and ways to participate because God is working in our heart. I think we recognize that even behind this building, there are hundreds and hundreds of grace stories behind these walls. I remember back in 1993 when we were going towards the last days of this auditorium and finishing this project up, and we were preaching at that time some messages on grace giving. And I remember the night of our final banquet as we came together to finish this building as a church. And I'd been preaching and challenging the church. And as I was walking out the door to go over to the banquet hall, my son gave me an envelope. And just prior to that, at Christmas time, we had learned that he had a real interest in baseball cards. And frankly, I wasn't really in tune with all the baseball card scene at that time, but I did a little bit of research, and I was able to obtain for him an Eric Karros rookie card. I think I paid $15 or $20 for that card, and to me, it was kind of a waste of money in the sense of a card, but for him, it was something we wanted to do for him. And we'd given that to him. It was in a little plastic case. And as we traveled over to the banquet, I noticed that envelope didn't feel like a check or a few dollars or something like that. I felt that little plastic case in there, and I lifted it up to the sun, and I realized that indeed he had given not the freebie card from the cereal box, but he had given his prized signed card possession. Someone would say, what would cause a kid to do that? That's just not the way kids normally respond. And what causes kids and adults to do that is when the grace of God is working in our hearts. It's when we say, Lord, you've done so much for me. What can I do for you? Grace is the inspiration of stewardship. If God's grace is not at work in our hearts, it just doesn't really make sense. Secondly, we see that grace breaks the grip of materialism. Grace breaks the grip of materialism. Notice what the Bible says in verse 3. It says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now the Macedonian believers could have held this gift in their own grip. But the Bible says they gave to their power and they gave beyond their power. They gave beyond what humanly it seemed possible that they could do. And rather than holding these things within their grip, they gave the gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 6 and verse 24 that no man can serve two masters. We'll either be bound to one or to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I've noticed something that in North America, where we have more wealth and we have more blessings than any other people in this world, we also have more books published on how to find happiness. And I think it's amazing to just stop and consider the fact that while we have so much, yet oftentimes we are so unhappy. And it is because in this country we are holding in the grip of materialism. But grace frees us from that grip. Grace allows us to be free to give unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, giving keeps me focused upon Christ. The Bible says also in Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, then, the Bible says, will be added unto you. Giving keeps me focused on Christ. Giving keeps me focused on heaven and on eternity. The Bible says in Matthew 6 and verse 20, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And I think as we consider God's grace at work in our hearts, we consider the importance of eternity and eternal matters. You see, friend, none of us are going to take it with us. None of us are going to ever go to a funeral and see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You're just not going to see that. You're not going to see people taking it with them. So the Christian says, I want to send it up ahead. I want to lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. One preacher said it this way. He said, do your giving while you're living so you'll be knowing where it's going. Amen. And that's a good phrase. That means you're laying it up ahead. You're sending it on up to heaven. I think about my grandparents, and I have my grandparents from Colorado who are up in their 80s. I have a grandmother in Chicago who's still living and up in her 80s. And both sets of grandparents are pretty frail right now in their life. But just this past week, my grandfather from Chicago called and said, I'm putting Grandma Brennan on a plane. She's going to come out to that special night you're having. And my grandparents from Colorado have some folks bringing them out. And you know, both my grandparents have been so generous over the years, not only with their grandkids, but also with this ministry. And one of the reasons is because of God's grace at work in their hearts. God has worked an inner working in their hearts so that they want to be involved in laying up treasure for the things of heaven. Grace is the inspiration of stewardship. Grace breaks the grip of materialism. And instead of saying, I've got to hold on, man, times are tough, and I've got to fend for myself and look out for number one, grace says, how can I be a part of the work of God? Now then, not only is grace the inspiration of stewardship, not only is grace breaking the grip of materialism, but thirdly, grace makes us more like Jesus Christ. God's inner working of the Spirit will cause me to be more like Jesus Christ. Would you look at verse number 5 for a moment? It says about these Macedonian Christians, and this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And grace makes me more like Jesus Christ because the Bible says that he gave himself for me. How many of you believe Jesus Christ gave himself for you on the cross of Calvary? Then if we have his grace at work in our hearts, then we say, Lord, I want to give myself back to you. And that's the premise. That's the foundation of spiritual stewardship. And they gave of themselves to the Lord because he had given of himself to them. And you see, that's what grace is all about. I think about grace, and the Bible says concerning Jesus in John 1:14 that he was full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was the embodiment of grace and truth. And yet, when you read over in John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says of this grace-filled God-man very clearly that he gave of himself, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, you cannot separate grace from giving. Grace will always produce giving in the life of the Christian, even as it did in the life of Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes that's why the devil fights us in the area of giving. Because the devil does not want us to be like Jesus Christ. He does not want God's grace flowing from our hearts. He does not want more people coming to the Savior. He does not want us relinquishing the things of this world. He is the God of this world, and he delights to see us holding on to the things of this world. He does not like to see Christians looking towards heaven. He does not like to see Christians who are growing in grace and becoming more like Jesus Christ. And that's why Satan has hassled some of you and will hassle some of us in these days coming up to this great time of victory. Why? Because he knows the eternal stakes. And yet, thank God that we have the victory already in Jesus Christ. I was doing some paperwork this past week and requesting some funds. And you know, it's amazing how that sometimes the devil put a little thought in your mind and the devil say something like, you know, there's a lot of things you could do with that money. And yet what you have to say is, Lord, I want to do exactly what you want me to do with that money. And sometimes that's the battle that goes on. You know why? Satan doesn't want us to exemplify a Christ-like life. But we need to recognize that the Macedonian Christians were giving. They were generous because of grace, because of God's grace at work in their hearts. Now, once in a while, I'll have a preacher call me, and I've had some local pastors call as well, and they say, look, what's going on over there? How are those buildings being built? And what's the secret formula? And what outside company are you using to come in and run the stewardship campaign? And I'll always say the same thing. I'll tell you the formula. It's God's Holy Spirit touching hearts and God's grace working in hearts so that God's people are saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? And it's the grace of God that's working in Lancaster Baptist Church. And it's the grace of God that must continue to work if we'll see God's work go forward. Sometimes even people in the community, you know, they'll see it and they'll ask a question like, what's going on over there? How are those things happening? And I'll often say, it's the grace of God at work at Lancaster Baptist Church. You see, the fact of the matter is, the reason the Macedonians got involved in the first century is because the grace of God was real to them. God was working in their hearts. The things of this world grew strangely dim, and God's work was bright in their eyes. But notice, not only were they growing in grace, but secondly, we see about this church, they were proving their love. They were proving their love. Notice in verse number 8 what the Bible says. It says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Now in verse 7, he had challenged them to grow in this grace also. He says, you've grown in your serving, you've grown in your loving, you've grown in your faith, but he says, now I want you to grow in this grace also. And I want to encourage you to prove the sincerity of your love. And look what he says in verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now we see that the church of Macedonia was not only growing in grace, but they were proving their love. And that's what giving does in verse 8. It proves the sincerity of our love. I like what Amy Carmichael said years ago. She said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Do you know when we come together, when we give an offering of worship any time throughout the year, what we're saying technically and spiritually is, Lord, I love you. Lord, I'm expressing my love to you. I'm proving, I'm testing, I'm showing you my love for you. Now, it's interesting. In the Bible, the word love is found 733 times. The word faith is found 246 times, and the word hope is found 176 times. But the word give or giving is found 2,285 times. Someone might say, why is that? Because you see, giving is the expression of faith, hope, and love. Giving is the way we express our faith. Giving is the way we express our hope. Giving is the way we express our love to Jesus Christ. I remember when Terry and I fell in love, and I'm telling you what, you talk about spending and giving. I mean, there was no price that wouldn't be paid, you know? And when I found out her favorite kind of yogurt, if she wanted gallons of it, I would have borrowed to get it, you know? When I found out how much she liked certain kinds of chocolate, when I found out what her favorite things were, and I'm telling you, every chance I had, I've often thought, if I could take all the money just from the dating years, put it into one sum, and invest it, man, would that have been something by now, you know? But I'm telling you, in those dating years, you look back, when you're in love, you just can't give enough. You know why? Because you're in love. And I'm telling you, friend, when you love Jesus Christ, you delight in giving to Jesus Christ. And so we see they were proving the sincerity of their love. Now, letter A, love expresses itself in giving. Love expresses itself in giving. I think about Mark chapter 12. I think about the widow there casting in her mite. As the widow cast in that little bit that she had, and Jesus Christ looked on the treasure and he saw those who were casting in of their abundance. But the widow, as she cast in all that she had, I ask myself the question, why did she do that? Was the widow coerced into doing that? Was she manipulated into doing that? Was it because she was afraid because Jesus was there and maybe he might say something to her? Why did the widow do what she did? And I believe the answer is this simple. She loved her God. Why do Christians do what they do? Because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they were growing in their grace, but they were proving their love for Jesus Christ. Love expresses itself in giving. Also, we see that love is the highest motivation for giving. Love is the highest motivation for giving. There's the lower level, which is the self-interest level. I'm going to give because I get something out of this. You know, what do I get out of it? I'll give to the police support group because I want the sticker for my bumper. You know, I'll give to this group because I want this form of identification. It's sort of a self-interest thing. Then there's the next level, which is gratitude. I'll give because I'm thankful. That's sort of like giving a tip at a restaurant. You know, I got pretty good service. I'll give a couple bucks. And that's another motivation for giving. Then there's the third level, which is obedience. All right, I know I have to tithe. I know it belongs to God. I want to be an obedient Christian. I'll give my 10%. But beyond self-interest, gratitude, and obedience, the highest level, the greatest reason, the most noble factor in giving is love. Lord, I do this because I love you. Paul says to prove the sincerity of your love. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. I was thinking I like what Amy Carmichael said years ago. She said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Do you know when we come together, when we give an offering of worship anytime throughout the year, what we're saying technically and spiritually is, Lord, I love you. Lord, I'm expressing my love to you. I'm proving, I'm testing, I'm showing you my love for you. Now, it's interesting. In the Bible, the word love is found 733 times. The word faith is found 246 times, and the word hope is found 176 times. But the word give or giving is found 2,285 times. Someone might say, why is that? Because you see, giving is the expression of faith, hope, and love. Giving is the way we express our faith. Giving is the way we express our hope. Giving is the way we express our love to Jesus Christ. I remember when Terry and I fell in love, and I'm telling you what, you talk about spending and giving. I mean, there was no price that wouldn't be paid, you know? And when I found out her favorite kind of yogurt, if she wanted gallons of it, I would have borrowed to get it, you know? When I found out how much she liked certain kinds of chocolate, when I found out what her favorite things were, and I'm telling you, every chance I had, I've often thought, if I could take all the money just from the dating years, put it into one sum, and invest it, man, would that have been something by now, you know? But I'm telling you, in those dating years, you look back, when you're in love, you just can't give enough. You know why? Because you're in love. And I'm telling you, friend, when you love Jesus Christ, you delight in giving to Jesus Christ. And so we see they were proving the sincerity of their love. Now, letter A, love expresses itself in giving. Love expresses itself in giving. I think about Mark chapter 12. I think about the widow there casting in her mite. As the widow cast in that little bit that she had, and Jesus Christ looked on the treasure and he saw those who were casting in of their abundance. But the widow, as she cast in all that she had, I ask myself the question, why did she do that? Was the widow coerced into doing that? Was she manipulated into doing that? Was it because she was afraid because Jesus was there and maybe he might say something to her? Why did the widow do what she did? And I believe the answer is this simple. She loved her God. Why do Christians do what they do? Because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they were growing in their grace, but they were proving their love for Jesus Christ. Love expresses itself in giving. Also, we see that love is the highest motivation for giving. Love is the highest motivation for giving. There's the lower level, which is the self-interest level. I'm going to give because I get something out of this. You know, what do I get out of it? I'll give to the police support group because I want the sticker for my bumper. You know, I'll give to this group because I want this form of identification. It's sort of a self-interest thing. Then there's the next level, which is gratitude. I'll give because I'm thankful. That's sort of like giving a tip at a restaurant. You know, I got pretty good service. I'll give a couple bucks. And that's another motivation for giving. Then there's the third level, which is obedience. All right, I know I have to tithe. I know it belongs to God. I want to be an obedient Christian. I'll give my 10%. But beyond self-interest, gratitude, and obedience, the highest level, The greatest reason, the most noble factor in giving is love. Lord, I do this because I love you. Paul says to prove the sincerity of your love. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. I was thinking this past week again about a story a friend told me some time ago, and he said he had the opportunity to go to Washington, D.C. and to visit the Vietnam War Memorial. And I've never been there. Someday I'd like to see it. He said to just stand there and to see the monument and to see all of the names etched into that stone. And he said just standing there was so moving to him. And he said as he came around one of the walls, he noticed a man coming down towards him from a distance. He said as he saw this fella, he looked to be in his 40s or so. He had kind of a tattered old army jacket on, had his fatigue jacket on, and he was somewhat stooped over and saddened in his face as he walked down towards this preacher. And as he walked down towards him, just a few feet from him, he stopped. He had some flowers in his hand, and he put his hand up onto the name of one of the fallen soldiers that was listed there in the stone. He put his hand there for a while, and then later on, he put the flowers down at the base of the name. And the preacher walked up to the soldier and looked at him with a look of inquiry. And after a little while, the soldier said, you know, 28 years ago, that man stepped in the line of fire for me and saved my life. He said, the least I can do is come by and remember him and say thank you from time to time. And I would remind you, as we consider this moment in our lives, that nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ stepped into the way of sin for you and for me. He died upon a cross and shed his blood so that we could spend eternity in heaven. And from time to time, he gives us special moments where we can say thank you and where our motivation can be our love for him. You see, the Macedonian churches got involved because they were growing in grace. The Macedonian churches got involved because they were proving their love for Jesus Christ. And I want you to see, thirdly, they got involved because they were participating with maturity. They were participating with maturity. Now, I want you to think about this as we read beginning in verse number 10. Think about what it means to be mature in this matter. He says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, Paul is turning his attention to the Corinthian church at this time. He says, based upon what the Macedonian church did, I want to give you some advice. Verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first of a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. The Bible says in verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased, and ye be burdened. Now here we see that he was challenging these Corinthians to participate with maturity in their hearts and in their minds. He says, I want you to have a willing mind, verse 12. For if there first be a willing mind, who gets involved in serving Christ and in giving by grace? Those who have a willing heart and a willing mind. Paul says, if you have a willing mind, I want to encourage you to be involved. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 9 says this, then the people rejoiced for that they had offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly unto the Lord. And I want to say that God sees beyond the amount we give, and God sees the heart and the mind and the attitude with which we give. And Paul says, if you have a willing mind, 1 Chronicles says they had a willing mind. They had a perfect heart. The word perfect means mature or complete. In other words, they weren't giving merely emotionally, though there's nothing wrong with emotions based upon the scriptures, but they were giving with a mind and with a heart that really understood what was going on. They had prepared themselves and they knew that this was for the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Mature Christians have hearts of devotion and dedication. Mature Christians will to do what they do for God. They plan to do what they do for God. And then they obey spontaneously when God speaks to their heart, but they do it from a heart that is for God. Now, immature Christians give out of hearts of duplicity. Immature Christians sometimes don't plan or prepare or have mixed emotions continuously. I think about this thing of giving the offering, and sometimes even in preaching in other churches, you can tell the spirit of a church by how the church responds at offering time. Sometimes the preacher will say, well, it's time for the offering. You'll hear, amen. And folks, you know, still good spirit. Other times you'll sense this doom and gloom set into the house, you know. And you can tell a church by the spirit around the offering time. It's almost as if once in a while you'll see a guy pull out a dollar bill, you know, and he'll hold that dollar bill and he'll look for the offering plate as it's coming down the row. And you almost can see a tear in his eye as the offering plate gets closer. And you can almost sense what he's saying to that dollar bill. You almost can sense he's saying something like, well, George, I worked 7 minutes for you. This is going to be hard, George. Here comes the offering plate. Here it comes, George. Bye, George. You can almost feel some people in their heart having that kind of reaction. But you know, a mature Christian has a joyful heart. He says, well, praise the Lord. I get to serve the Lord and worship the Lord. And I've been planning for this for a long time. And man, let's get it going here. I want to do what I can do for my Savior. You see, that's what a willing mind is all about. And the churches were encouraged to participate from a willing mind and from a loving heart. But then not only did they participate with willing minds, but we see they participated equally. The Bible says in these verses, in verse number 12, for it is first of a willing mind, verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply of their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. You see, everyone did their part. He says, I want to encourage you. Not that one would slough off and one would have to do more. He says, but that everybody would sacrifice equally. You see, teamwork makes the dream work. And when everybody on the team does their best for Jesus, then great victories come to pass. That's why we've never at this church said, well, we're going to have a $1,000 a plate thing or $5,000 a plate. Why? Because not everyone can do that, and some can do tens and hundreds of amounts more than that. And God wants all of us to say, look, I'm going to do my best, and that each of us equally will sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they participated with a willing mind. They participated equally. And then I want you to see, thirdly, they expressed faith in their giving. They expressed faith in their giving. Notice what it says in verse 15. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Now, verse 15 is referencing back to the book of Exodus, and it is a reminder of the time when God had the manna coming down from heaven. So it says, as it is written. And notice what it says, he that had gathered much had nothing over. He that had gathered little had no lack. There were two kinds of people when the manna fell. Some who just gathered everything. Man, they just got as much as they could. And you know what they did? They ate it all, and they had nothing left over. Then there were the ones that when the manna fell, they went out, and they just kind of got what they needed, you know. In their minds, they thought, God will bring some more manna tomorrow. God's going to provide tomorrow. The Bible says they took what they needed, and verse 15 says, he that gathered little had no lack, you see. Now, we can take the hoarding attitude, and it's not going to make much of a difference in the eyes of God. He says, if you reserve what's just a smaller amount for yourself, I'll take care of you tomorrow. There's more manna coming tomorrow. They express faith in their giving. And over the years, I've found that sometimes the best time to give is when the need in my life is the greatest. And I say, Lord, here's what I believe you'd have me to do. And you know what God does? He pours out the manna on me. And what a blessing to see God provide and bless for his children. The Bible says in Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, running together, shall men give into your bosom. And so they express faith in their giving. I was thinking about our first few weeks over in the old building downtown, and back in 1986, we were in that upstairs building, and in the upstairs part of the building, we had beautiful gold carpet and gray duct tape, and I remember that so clearly. I'm surprised it really held, and we got that thing up there and got a little microphone system and began to preach, and I think we had, you know, 20 or 30, and we got up to a high day of 40 one day. And back then, of course, we had another church group that was renting our main auditorium. I'd go out door knocking, inviting people to church, passing out flyers, and I'd say, I want to invite you to Lancaster Baptist Church. It's exciting. We have vibrant music. I was a music director. We have a great youth program. I was a youth pastor. I said, it's just exciting what God is doing. Great Sunday school program. My wife taught all the children, nursery through sixth grade. But I was excited about what was going on and looking forward to the great services and so forth. And then I'd say this, now if you get to come, I want to encourage you, when you come, don't come in the front doors. That's a good thing to tell visitors about the church. Don't come in the front door of the church. It's our church, but don't come in the front door because there's another church meeting in there. So what you need to do is go around to the backside and then look for a little small door. And when you go through that small door, turn right, go up the stairs. And we're in the little room up the stairs there. And it was so frustrating to me. I was inviting hundreds of people to church every week. And I was telling them, when you get to the church, don't come in the front door. And they were forgetting that. They were going in the front door. And I was building the other guy's church up faster than I was building our own. And I'd go, the pastor of the other group was, he was bald, and I'm not making fun of him, I believe you. I may be there someday, I don't know. But he was a bald fella, and they'd go in there, and it was a church of different worship styles and different doctrines and so forth. And prior to my coming, it was arranged that our church would rent to them so we could make our building payment. That's kind of like a sublease type thing. But I'd go back on a follow-up, and I'd say to someone, I'd say, I really missed having you in church last Sunday. They'd say, we were there. They said, you know, you lost a lot of hair since the time you were here. Now you got it back. And they say, what's going on here? And I'd say, well, that wasn't really our church that you went to. Remember I said, go to the back door. Oh, yeah, go to the back door. Well, finally, I decided we got to deal with this. And so I got together with another guy from the church. And we went over after church one day to the pastor of this group. And I said, I need to talk to you for just a minute. I said, I need to tell you something. I said, we're going to need to have you all vacate the property here. We're going to need to have this auditorium for our church now. And I'll never forget what he did. Here I was, you know, 24, 25-year-old kid telling this guy, older guy, he's going to have to vacate the property, you know. And he laughed at me. He said, what do you mean you need the auditorium down here? He said, this is a 400-seat auditorium. He said, you guys need our money. You know, when he said that, something happened down here in my toes, and it came all the way up, and it came out my mouth, and I said, you know what? We don't need your money. He said, well, how many did you have in church today? And I said, 41. He said, 41. He said, you're just going to roll around in this auditorium. You don't need that much room. I said, sir, God's going to fill that building up. We need the building. And a few weeks later, they found another place to meet. And we used to meet in that old auditorium. And the visitors would come in and they'd look around. And I'm sure they thought, what's going on in here? Something's wrong with this church. But I'd always stand up. And when we first started, we filled three rows. Then we'd filled four. Then we'd fill five. And I'd every time in the announcement say, praise the Lord, we filled up another row today. Isn't this exciting? Got another row filled up for God. And boy, we just always kept encouraged about it and encouraged about what God had done. And you know, I'm simply saying, in those early days, we were giving by faith. We were asking that group to vacate by faith. Everything we did was by faith, and we just took the little bit that was needed and we gave it unto the Lord, and God has multiplied and God has blessed the faith of the Lancaster Baptist Church. And not only did we fill that auditorium, not only did we add little additions to the side of it and fill it, not only did we buy houses in the neighborhood and fill them, but we rented the high school and filled much of the high school classrooms with classrooms for the glory of God until we built this building. And God has filled this building twice on Sundays and chairs and rooms all over on Sunday night. Why? I believe partially due to the fact that God's people have been giving and serving in faith, believing that God is able. And we have come this far by faith, and we need to continue going forward, trusting God. You see, how can we be used of God again as we're on the verge of a new millennium, as we're at the threshold of God's great blessing in this place? How can we be used of God once again? I'll tell you how. By number one, growing in grace. By saying, God, in my flesh, sometimes it doesn't make sense. I want your Holy Spirit to create whatever you want in the way of a response. Lord, I yield to your Spirit. Show me what you want me to do. We need to be like the Macedonians who would grow in grace. By secondly, proving our love to Jesus Christ. By saying, Lord, you loved me and died for me upon the cross. And I want my worship for you to be an expression of that love. And then, by participating with maturity, with a willing mind, with an equal gift, and then with an expression of faith as I give to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what maturity is all about. That's what God would have us to express in our lives at this time. And I want to encourage you in this year, as I've challenged my own family, as we work together, let each of us step aside for the moment. Let us step aside. Let us die to ourselves and say, Lord, I want you to be lifted up in this place. What do you want me to do? And let us say, let God arise. You know what I found? When I participate through God's grace, When God really works in my heart and I follow His leading in my life, I am always happy and excited about what God has done. The Bible says, and very clearly in the book of Acts, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And there's something great about saying yes to the Holy Spirit. There's something joyful about being a part of something bigger than ourselves. And I want you to notice what the Bible does say in chapter 9 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. You've heard us speak about stewardship and generosity. And you may not understand that, and some folks get turned off by it, but let me tell you the basis of it all. Nearly 2,000 years ago, God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ. He lived a perfectly sinless life on this world. He was tempted in all points just like we are, but He never sinned. And yet, with that perfect life, He went to the cross of Calvary where He shed His blood on the cross for our sins. The Bible says the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as Paul summarizes 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, after telling them to purpose in their heart, after challenging them to give liberally, and after challenging them to prepare for all this offering, he says, by the way, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Folks, let's not measure what we do by what so-and-so does or what we think someone didn't do. Let's say, Lord, keep my focus on Calvary as I consider what You would have me to do. And if you have never received the gift of salvation, then today we would invite you to come to Christ, to let Him be your personal Savior, forgive you of your sin, and give you a home in heaven. And what a great day, what a great decision that would be for you in your life, as you trust God, as you receive His gift of salvation.